Thank you, Harry. Oh, how we all could use starting afresh. I was a kid once, and I remember distinctly a particular Christmas. And on this particular Christmas, I thought about this, something I had never thought about before, but on this particular Christmas, I thought about it. And I was listening to the radio, appreciating on the Christmas day all the songs that were playing. And then and we got to December 26th. And I was going to wake up ready to hear all the Christmas songs again, and then there were no Christmas songs. I thought, it's over. Is it over just like that? Wait a minute. I thought there were 12 days. I mean, we sing the song. 12 days of Christmas, right? And I was just kind of shocked that Christmas just kind of ended. And okay, you know, what do I do with that? It's one of the interesting things about that we come to Christmas, and maybe not today. I've looked up recently the busiest days of shopping, but in the past, I heard that the Christmas busiest day of shopping, one of the busiest days of shopping was the day after Christmas. You folks remember that? When one of the busiest days at the stores was a day after Christmas. And why was that?
All discounted prices.
Discounted prices. Okay, what else?
Returning
merchandise. Okay, you go back and you return the gift, right? Exchange it or something like that. So I got to wondering recently, this fast forward to recently and last, as I was reflecting upon the Christmas service today, I mean the Christmas season, I thought, isn't it wonderful how we can, during Advent, really kind of gear our minds to focusing on the Christ child, preparing our hearts and our minds. And it's just a wonderful thing that we can take that time. And then we get to Christmas, and Lord willing, we are able to enjoy time with the family and maybe a devotional, if you go through the Bible, or a little devotional to help you to reflect upon the birth of Jesus Christ, all that means to us. And we get to the next day, and then we just kind of keep on going. It's almost like we got the gift on Christmas Day, and the next day we return the gift, you know, because we're honoring Jesus, worshiping him, and then the next day we just kind of go on our way. It's like we return the gift. There's no difference between before we received the gift of Jesus and after. Now, when I got older, I discovered that the traditions in various large Christian denominations actually did practice 12 days of Christmas, and that's where we get the song from. They remember a certain number of things that happened, because the Christmas story doesn't really end at Jesus' birth. In fact, it begins a whole new saga, doesn't it? It's the beginning of something, really. And the wise men, for instance, didn't come till at least months after Christmas, after that birth of Jesus, maybe up to 2 years after the birth of Jesus. So there are lots of things that were happening. So celebrating Christ, his birth, didn't actually end in old traditional churches on December 25th. And in fact, they recognized things like the 8-day when Jesus was 8 days old, he was circumcised, he was presented at the temple, he received a blessing, and when he was at maybe 2 years old, year and a half or 2 years old, when the wise men came to visit, so it's all packed into that section in Matthew chapter 1 and 2, it seems like it all happened all at once, it really didn't. And then they have to flee to Egypt to escape persecution. And then they return back to Nazareth, and that whole story is really the beginning of something. So in many ways, after Jesus' birth, the world just continued on as before. But in many other ways, something completely different has happened. There's a freshness, there's something new that happened in the world. God was doing something fresh in the world. After Christmas, it's possible for us to just kind of either just keep going on our way, or we can see
how Jesus is working quietly in our lives. And I hope that we would be able to take time to be those people who can see Jesus working in our lives, see the quietness that's going on. And as we talked about in our Sunday school class, somebody shared that from that, it's amazing how just from that little baby, everything changed. And it's very true. So many things changed. But let's be ready for it. Let's be perceptive of it. And let's see what we need to do to start afresh in 2019. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before you. We thank you that you are a God of new beginnings. You are indeed a God who gives us fresh starts. You are a God who understands our frailties. You're a God who's ready, willing, and able to forgive us and wash us of our sins. But Lord, we come before you now, recognizing what we need to do, and help us, Lord, to understand today what we need to do as we examine your scriptures to find out how we can start afresh and enter the new year with a new frame of mind, with a new heart, with a newness in our walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So just how fresh was Jesus to the world? Let's consider this. The Old Testament, which is the old Jewish scriptures, gave way to what we call the New Testament because of Jesus and his arrival. The historical timeline is divided into BC, which stands for before Christ, and AD, which stands for
after the death.
Okay, not really. Okay. What about the 30 years? Okay, 30 years in between. If you think it's after the death, yeah, you're kind of missing the 30 years. We should have a DC, during Christ. Okay, but we really don't. So AD is actually the term Anno Domini, A-N-N-O-D-O-M-I-N-I, which means year of our Lord. It's Latin. One of those Latin phrases again, right? AD, Anno Domini. Okay, so in other words, the year of our Lord, years before Christ, year of our Lord, and there, from there, we go forward from there. The historical timeline begins again. Not only did our calendar change, but God said, even more significantly, that he was going to do a new covenant. In Jeremiah 31:31, he says, I'm going to bring a new covenant. So there's the old covenant, the Jewish law, and God says, I'm going to do a new covenant, and my law is now going to be written on their hearts. God's law now is written on their hearts, and that happens as we accept the Holy Spirit. Through Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into us, and he changes us from inside out rather than outside in. So all these marvelous things are happening, but God didn't do this only to provide some really neat historical facts. I mean, we could go to a library and look up certain things that are going on. God didn't do this to provide some facts for us to follow. That's all neat. But really, Jesus wants each one of us personally to put off the old man, to put on the new man. There is an old in our lives, isn't there? And there's a new in our lives, isn't there? Truth be told, we do that hopefully every day. Paul said, I die daily. And so there's a lot of meaning to that. The very idea of Christian baptism has to do with dying to the old self and being raised to the new man in Christ. Jesus changed the course of human history, and he changes the course of people's destiny. When we place our faith in Jesus, things change. So, what do we do with New Year's resolutions? Sometimes we make fun of New Year's resolutions. You know, Daniel mentioned that he looks at the goals that he has, and he looks at the goals this year. It looks like a lot of the same goals as last year, right? But isn't that the way we are? We're never finished, are we? I mean, maybe if there's a goal that you can actually finish, but a lot of times, life just is a constant redoing, isn't it? One of the most tragic things I hear from people is, well, I sinned
And there's nothing I can do about it, so I just give up. No, don't give up. Keep going. Okay, so if you have a set off in the new year, you want a typical New Year's resolution. Lose weight, right? That's like the biggest one, right? Lose weight, go to the gym. Okay, so the gym memberships skyrocket. Gym memberships all know this. It skyrockets after Christmas and the new year, and then what happens? It tapers off, right? I'm going to say here today, so what if it tapers off? That's okay. Refresh it. It's okay to refresh. So March, you find yourself kind of slacking off on the gym membership, go back and refresh it. Okay, so this is the whole thing about this, is that you're not stuck. New Year's, however, is a good time to place a stake in the ground and say, this is where I'm at. From this point forward, I choose to make some changes. For each of us who have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, two things have happened. In 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, let's read this together. Ready? Go. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. So for anyone who has accepted Jesus Christ, two things have happened. There's a new thing that's happened in you, and the old is gone, at least it's going away. It's in the process of being eliminated and washed away. Peter says something similar. Peter says, he himself, Jesus, that is Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. Die to sins and live for righteousness. Now, how many times do you have to do that? A lot. Okay, you can't just say, oh, I did that once, I'm done. No, you got to die to sin again, maybe 15 minutes from now before I'm done preaching here. Certainly within the next day, you're going to have to die to another sin. And then set your mind to live for righteousness again. Jesus himself said in Luke 9:27, these scriptures aren't written out for you, I'm just going to quote it for you. He said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Deny, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. There's a point where we decide, I'm going to deny that. I'm going to take up my cross and follow Jesus. And this happens over and over and over. It isn't just a one-time thing. Now, accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior only needs to happen once. But your dying to yourself has to happen all the time. So today, the sermon point is really very, very simple, but it's very, very powerful as well. There are two steps involved in this newness that we want to have. How to start afresh in 2019. The first step is to clear away the junk. Clear away the junk. Secondly, move into the future. And all the scriptures I just read to you, refer to this. Clear away the junk and move into the future. So these happen actually kind of simultaneously. When you're cleaning your room, this past week I was putting away some of my Christmas supplies, tidying up the living room. As I'm tidying up the living room, putting away the junk, I'm also creating the future, am I not? I'm creating a new space in which to live in. So this place where all this junk was, I couldn't live there because all the junk was there. And so now I can now move it away, and now I can move into that. Maybe some of you understand how that's like. So today, I want to talk about the clear away the past junk. Next week, we're going to talk about moving into the future. So the question today is, how do we wipe the slate clean? How do we wash? How do we receive the washing that Jesus wants from us? So how can we clear the deck? And we can do this by confessing our sins. We can do this by confessing our sins. Augustine said, the confession of evil works is the first beginning of good works. The confession of evil works is the first beginning of good works. Confession, then, is really the tip of the spear. It's the tip of the spear. It's the edge of the blade. That if we want to attack something, we want to cut something, we want to make some headway, confession is the way to begin. When we first come to Christ, one of the first things we do is say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I am a sinner, and I need your grace. If you don't think you need God's grace, then what? Why would you accept Jesus Christ? You come to Christ knowing that you need his grace. That's confession. And so that's the leading edge. And when we do that, we can enter that new place that God has for us as we confess. So how do we confess our sins? First of all, let God tell you what things are sin. Let God tell you what things are sin. Now, there is really no substitute for reading God's word. This is a constant mantra we're going to have here. Read God's word. There really isn't anything a substitute for that. So sometimes we sin because we don't know something is a sin. And we don't know something is a sin because we haven't read God's word. And if if we don't get God's instructions in our lives, we won't even know that something is wrong. So think of it this way. Sin destroys things. Sin destroys our peace. It destroys our health, our relationships. And because it is out of alignment with God's way. God has a way that is perfect. And when we stray from that, we're out of alignment with that. Now all kinds of junk enters into our lives. So you ask any doctor and they will tell you that high blood pressure will damage your nerves. It will damage, high blood pressure causes a lot of problems too, but that's not what I have in here. So high blood sugar damages your nerves. It damages your organs. It damages your blood vessels. I had a friend, a good friend. He told me one time he was walking, he had diabetes. He's walking down the hill from his home in Iea down to Pearl Ridge. And when he got to Pearl Ridge, his foot was all wet. He said, what's that? His foot was bleeding. His whole shoe was overflowing with his blood. He didn't even know it. And so let me ask you, does high blood pressure cause damage even if you don't know it? Not high blood pressure, high blood sugar cause damage even if you don't know it. What if you don't know it? Are you then out of the woods? You're not. It's going to damage it anyway. So you ask any mechanic and they will tell you that your wheels of your car, if they're out of alignment, is going to cause your tires to wear out too quickly. So if you don't know about that, will your alignment, tires being out of alignment, cause damage if you don't know about it? Or will it do it anyway? It's still going to cause damage. And so likewise, if we don't know what sin is, it doesn't mean that it's not going to damage us. It's still going to damage us. It's going to cause problems. So spiritually, we want to go to God and let God tell us what things are sin. Bible reading is indispensable. And Bible reading programs are great. And I recently visited Mary Sue Fuji. You guys know who Mary Sue Fuji is? Martin's, our good friend Pam Arinaga, who passed away. Martin's mother-in-law. And she, and I was about to read my Bible, what I often do. And she says, wait, let me show you this. And she showed me this. How many of you know what this is? You guys know what this is? And then I thought, oh, okay, I saw that. I saw that in advertisements. I saw that in catalogs and things. So I said, oh, that's pretty cool. And then she played it for me. And I was very impressed. And this is what it was like.
And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that he may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much.
Wow, isn't that cool? She says, you know what you can do? You can listen to this on the, and you're driving along in the car. Now, I know a lot of your smartphones have these things that you can do. But we have so many different ways we can get the Word of God into our lives now. Isn't that? That's just so wonderful. So this is something we want to do. We want to get the Bible into our lives. I'm going to offer you a challenge, since this is not the new year yet, that if you want to start in the new year, and if you want to make a commitment to reading through the Bible, I'm going to give you a Bible, okay? If you don't want it, that's fine too, but if you want to make that commitment, I'm going to give it to you, all right? Additionally, throughout the year, in the upcoming year, we're going to have these little scripture things that we're going to emphasize, and I would like to just have us work on one scripture per month as a congregation, just one per month. And let's get the Word of God into our lives. That's the goal here. So the first thing we can do when we to confess our sins is to first of all find out what God says are our sins. And we do that by reading the Word. Second thing we can do is tell yourself the truth about yourself. So here we have the Word of God. It's telling us what things are sin. And then we have our lives. Next thing is to say here, how does our life measure up to this? First of all, we got to know it. Secondly, we have to be honest about what the Word of God is saying. The word confess is the two Greek words. It's made up of two Greek words, homologeo. It means to say the same word. So 1 John 1:9 is a powerful verse that we all kind of know about this. So we know this verse. So let's go ahead and recite this together. Ready, go. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Wow. Notice how powerful that confession is. Confession cleanses your whole life from all unrighteousness. You might still feel guilty, but God has said you're clean. That's so powerful. St. Bernard said, there's a guy named St. Bernard, by the way, and he's not a dog. St. Bernard said, God removes the sin of the one who makes humble confession, and thereby the devil loses the sovereignty he had gained over the human heart. Isn't that beautiful? God removes the sin. Confess your sins. God washes you clean. So, confession begins by knowing what God already knows, finding out what God already knows about your sins. Secondly, He wants to wash you clean. He wants to wash you clean. Ah, look at that. I tell you what, you know what's satisfying? After you work on the car, you wash your hands off. I remember when I was young, I used to come in out of playing in the dirt, and I would wash myself off, and I see the water's all brown. I said, where did the brown water come from? I didn't even know I was dirty, because that's what happens when you're a kid, right? I really like this power washing one. Isn't that good? In the new year, I find my neighbors take out their power washer. Shh, of course, I do that too. And I power wash the garage, the steps, and things like that. And one of the illustrations I really like is the idea of wiping the slate clean. Imagine your life as a whiteboard. You confess your sins, and when you confess your sins, God gets that eraser, and He just wipes it clean. Oh, wow. Takes a lot of honesty, though. Takes a lot of honesty when you're comparing your life against God's Word. There's a lot of ugliness in your life that's going to come out. A lot. But let me give you an example from sports. I was watching an interview with Seattle Seahawks recently. In case you don't know who they are, they're a football team. They're at their top of the game last couple of years. They're still a good team. But they're kind of in a slump. And the interviewer was asking, so did you guys kind of lose your way? We're wondering if you just kind of lost your way. And the coach said something, Russell Wilson said something, he's the quarterback, and this other guy said something. I wanted to get his name, I couldn't get it. And he said this, he says, truth of the matter is,
we had some things we needed to figure out. You know why I like that answer? It's honest. There's so much more that you could be, but sometimes you just have to sit down and figure that out. What is it? Golden State Warriors, another illustration for basketball. Golden State Warriors, the hottest team, won the last 3 out of 4 championships, but they're just kind of languishing right now, if you keep up with sports. How many of you keep up with sports? Okay, a few of you, yay. But they're kind of languishing right now, and everybody's asking, where are they? And they're kind of feeling their way through. But it's okay, we all get to that place where we have to kind of step back and analyze who we are. So how do we confess our sins? First of all, let God tell you what things are sin. Secondly, tell yourself the truth about yourself. What are you really like? Thirdly, tell others the truth about yourself. James 5:16 says, therefore, tell others the truth about yourself. James 5:16, let's read this together. Ready, go. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. The power of telling others comes from bringing that sin and the secret thing in your life into the light. Once you take it out of that dark place in your life, that secret place you don't want anybody to know about, you're bringing it into the light. It's the process of letting somebody else know, and maybe a trusted friend. But when you do that, when you tell others, you confess that sin to others, like the scripture says, it smashes and it obliterates pride and shame. And it works almost like magic. That sin no longer has the hold it had on you like before. Telling others about your sin increases humbleness. It's the statement, I admit I've sinned. And that is a very humbling statement. The Bible says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So if we're prideful and we're haughty, be careful, because you're about to fall. Telling others also makes rationalizing your sin difficult. You know how easy it is to rationalize your own sin, right? Well, it's a sin, but you know what? It's okay for me to do that because, and you give the reason for that. Now, when you start telling somebody else, and you say that what that reason is, now it doesn't seem to make so much sense anymore. That's the reason I'm involved in very personal relationships that allow me to talk about these things. Now, you talk about, people say, Stan, you share all kinds of things in the congregation. Yes, I do. But I have people with whom I share all kinds of other stuff too. My spiritual director, my encouragement team, a prayer group that I have, that I open up my heart to those places. It protects me against the folly of pride, the danger of pride. So, I'm thinking about the Alcoholics Anonymous program. Alcoholics Anonymous uses what is called a 12-step program. You folks remember that? The 12-step program? The first step is to know that you don't really have control of this. If you did, you wouldn't be in this problem. And the first thing is to confess, I am an alcoholic. I am an alcoholic. I am an alcoholic. 4 words are extremely difficult for the first time you admit that. It's hard to admit if you're an addict about something. But it's extremely empowering when you can confess that to somebody else. That's why Alcoholics Anonymous has you talk about this in a group. A group of people who understand what it is you're facing. And they can rally around you and support you. So how can we confess our sins? We can let God tell us What things are sin? We want to tell ourselves the truth about ourselves. We want to tell others the truth about ourselves. And finally, we want to let others tell you the truth about yourself. This is probably the hardest thing in all the world for a lot of people. But check out Proverbs 9, 8, and 9. Proverbs chapter 9, verses 8 and 9. It's not actually on there. Oh, here it is. Yes, it is. Let's read that together. Let's read it rather slowly, and let's think about this. Ready? Go. Do not rebuke a mocker, or he will hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Instruct a wise man, and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, and he will add to his learning. The mocker pushes away constructive criticism. I don't want to hear that. It hurts my pride. It affects my self-image. The wise man, on the other hand, he builds. Wow, thank you for that constructive criticism. And he gets wiser. Instead of pushing away the input, he receives it and he becomes wiser still. This is the word we often use. It's called teachable, a person who's teachable. So we talked about Jesus saving us from the power of sin. The power of sin continues in our lives when we don't confess it. And when we don't confess it, it stays lodged in our heart, and we have a hard time moving forward. Or if we do move forward, it's like snares and hooks that just kind of holds us back. And yet, if we can confess our sins, if we can identify what it is, and we say, God, I've sinned. Please forgive me. It's like getting big old shears, scissors, and cutting those strings that hold you back. Now, those things are going to try to get you again. Don't make any mistake about that. They will try to get you again. But God wants you to be free from this. And our ministries here at West Oahu are intentionally set up to help you with this kind of thing. Our small groups, our mentoring, when you meet mentor with one-on-one, one-on-two people, it's a place where we can actually really be honest. And you don't have to come up here and confess your sins to us, okay? Just talk about it to the people you can trust. So I'd like to finish with this. The kings of Israel's past, and there are a lot of kings to look at, they offer like case studies in being receptive or resistant to God's work. Let's take a look at, for example, in Joram. Joram, it says, did evil, but not as much as his parents. Ahab did more evil than all the kings before him. Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And if you read through these accounts, you'll find out that their legacy is based upon how they reacted. What I want for us today, moving forward into the new year, which we will, is for everyone to hear, let God to wash you. Let God wash you. Come clean with him. Come clean with God. Confess your sins and let God set you free. There are a couple of sayings I want to mention here. What you resist will persist, and what you hide will abide. But darkness cannot win when you bring it into the light. And here's the promise of God, that when we confess our sins, he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As we come before the Lord, I'd like to ask, you don't have to say specifically what they are, your sins are, but I hope you're able to review in your mind your life in the past year, past longer than that. And if you would like to confess a sin, I'm not going to ask you to tell it what it is, but I do want you to have enough courage to raise your hand. And I want to pray for you. If you have enough courage to raise your hand, you say, Lord, I want to confess my sin right now. You just raise your hand right now. You just have enough courage. You have a sin in mind, or many sins. If you're like me, it's just loaded with sins. Just go ahead and raise your hand. Okay. All right. I'm going to pray for you that raise your hand, all right? Put your hands down now. Lord, You've said that when we confess our sins, you are faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, you've said that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Right now, God, for those here who are able to think, perhaps your Holy Spirit has brought a recollection of something for them to bring before you. We do that now, Lord. We bring it before you. And I ask, Lord, as James 5:16 said, I ask that you would wash them. Wash them clean. Cleanse them of all unrighteousness, not just that sin, but all unrighteousness. Wipe the whole whiteboard clean, Lord, when they confess that one little dot. What, Lord, when there's a little speck of dirt on their shoulder, wash their whole body clean. Lord, if there's a little speck of dust on the floor of their life, sweep and mop their whole life clean. And Father, I pray that right here and now, we will start afresh, that we will wipe that slate clean according to your promise. Father, forgive each person here as they bring that sin before you. And Father, we receive that cleansing. We open our lives and receive it. And we say, thank you, God. Thank you for all you've done for us. Now, God, we ask that you would use us, continue to refine us, and make us pure as gold in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.